Well, how's it going? Do any of y'all remember me? I used to have much more hair. I was way better looking than I am right now. The picture you see up there, I don't even know who that guy is. I came to Hill Country when I was 31 years old. I had one child who had been born who was 1 year old. It was Riley, who is now a sophomore at Texas A&M. And my other son, Beau, is hopefully going to start there in the fall. And my little girl, Emma, is now in the ninth grade. And so it's so fun. It really is so fun to be here with y'all. Greetings from Hutto, the metropolis of Hutto. And it's great to be here. I love you guys. And I love this church. And it's kind of nervous to be here, too, because, you know, it's kind of like coming home. You're like my family. Which sounds like a compliment until you remember that I come from a really large dysfunctional family. And so you're like my very large dysfunctional family. That doesn't make Tim my daddy, or anything, though y'all are our grandparent as a church. I have a lot of great memories here, a lot of great memories of Tim, so I can tell them all because he's not here. I can tell you all his stories, of Timmy, as we call him. You know that Tim likes to be called Timmy, right? And he loves hugs. And so next time you see him, just call him Timmy, give him a big hug and maybe a kitten, and he will love that. But one of my first memories of Tim, I was here like a year maybe. It was our first Easter here, and we went to this big Easter egg hunt that was kind of put on by another church. You know, just massive, and there's all these eggs, and there's prizes in the eggs, and they kind of send the kids out in shifts, and Hawks is there with his family, and he's got little Ben, and Ben goes out, and he's just like a little 4 or 5 year old at this time. He goes out and he does his Easter egg hunt, and he gets a bunch of eggs, a big bag full. He comes back in, and then I see Tim over there sitting down with him, saying, "Okay, now Ben, that you did well, you did well, but in the future, okay, when you're Easter egg hunting, what you want to do is you really want to exhaust an area. You want to go to a quadrant and exhaust that of all of its eggs, then move on. Because see, what you did is you actually stepped over some large piles of eggs because you had not exhausted the area." And my thought was, Tim even wants to win at Easter egg hunting. What is wrong with this guy? I mean, he is so competitive. And I also remember one of my favorite stories is when we were sitting in a staff meeting with just the pastors with Tim. And, you know, y'all know Tim. Tim knows like a little bit about everything. He is like the pastor Wikipedia, you know. He has so much information just like on his brain all the time. And he was sharing about some article he had read from about this. It was an interview with some rapper. And as he shared it, I was sitting there by our middle school pastor at the time, a guy named Charlie Helmuth. And Tim says, "Yeah, I was reading a interview with this noted gangster rapper, Snoopy Dog Dog." Snoopy Dog Dog. And it was so sweet. For those of you who are, you know, old, it's Snoop Dogg. But he said Snoopy Dog Dog. And so I wanted to correct him. But then I had this thought, how awesome would it be in a couple weeks if Tim gets up in front of the whole church and says, "I was reading an article recently by a prominent rapper, Snoopy Dogg Dogg." And so I didn't correct him, but he never shared it. I was so bummed out. And so, you know, I missed him. This is what Tim used to do also when he would come. I don't think he does this anymore, but he would step up to the, you know, the pulpit, and he would sit there and he would kind of organize his notes and get them all ready. And then he'd kind of look up like he was surprised that you're here. And he would pan the audience with a smile. And then he would start. And I just loved that. I loved to hear him preach, and I loved just how natural it was. See, I'd come from a church in North Carolina where every Sunday morning the pastor would get up and he would sit his Bible up there and all his commentaries and everything on this huge pulpit. And then he would look up like this. Like dramatically. And every Sunday he had like a new preacher story. Not like, you know, a preacher story is a story that didn't actually happen to you, but you read it in a book. And so every Sunday it was just like this. "It was a dark and stormy night. Samantha sat by the window wondering if Daddy would ever come home from the war. Would he come home?" And you know, we're in the congregation just crying, "I don't know, Daddy." You know, but the tip is that when you're speaking in public, you want to kind of hook people in, right? I mean, you want to say something at the beginning of a message that really grabs people, really grips their heart. And the cool thing about the passage that we're looking at this morning from John chapter 10 is I don't have to do that because Jesus already does that. If you turn in your Bibles, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, to John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, we're going to read Jesus say some stuff that really is, I mean, if you catch it, it is unbelievable, and it is just so, so beautiful. And so I want to turn there, and we'll begin to read in John chapter 10. I think this is so dramatic to me that it could have been included in Tim's series recently, Did Jesus Really Say That? Because when you hear it, you're gonna think, does that mean what I think it means? And so let's read there. John 10 verse 22 says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I tell you, in just really three verses here, Jesus gives such an incredible promise to those who belong to Him, to those who are His flock, to those who are rightly related to Him. And so, you know, as I read this, I got to think, man, I don't want to miss out on this. How do I become His? How can I be rightly related to Jesus? How can I belong to Him? And so at Hutto Bible Church, what we've been doing for the whole year, past year, is we've been studying the Gospel of John. Probably 25 of our 52 sermons have been in John's Gospel. And the reason we're doing that is, you know, we're a church plant of a church plant. You know, y'all planted Hill Country Pflugerville. Pflugerville planted Hutto. And, you know, we have at that church a lot of people who are brand new to the faith. Some are just exploring it. Some are brand new to the faith or brand new to church. They're very green. You know, we have a lot of people who are returners to church. You know, they went to church as children and teenagers, but they haven't been back, and now it's 15 years have passed, and they're kind of checking it out. And so we thought, you know what we need to do as a church is we need to spend some time with Jesus, duh. You know, we need to get to know Him. You know, because we say as a church that we exist there in Hutto to help people to know Jesus, love Jesus, live for Jesus, and tell others about Him. That's why we're there. And so we thought the best thing we can do is spend time with Jesus, because these people in our city really need to know Him. I mean, I get up on a Sunday morning and I leave, and it's super early, but I'm the only one leaving my neighborhood. When my wife leaves to go to church, she's the only one leaving my neighborhood. And so God has placed us there to reach that community. And I tell you, I love being here because I thank God for y'all. Y'all did that. And y'all may not even know that. Y'all did that. Y'all are the ones who, because of the vision of this church to reach every man, woman, and child, that we have a church in Hutto where people are hearing about Jesus, really, many of them for the first time. They're getting this idea of grace. So thank God for you. But, you know, in the Gospel of John, as we've studied it, there's one word that rings through the Gospel of John, one word that echoes through the whole Gospel that really answers this question, how can I belong to Jesus? And it's the word believe. I mean, all through the Gospel of John, that's what we're called to do. At the end of the Gospel of John, the writer, John, the disciple, says that these words have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you might have life in His name. I mean, the whole reason for writing this gospel is so that you would be convinced, and as a result, that you would respond in faith to Christ. You know, He says in John 1, at the very beginning of the gospel, this promise. He said, Jesus came to His own, but His own did not receive Him, but to those who did receive Him, even to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Believe plus receive equals become. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. Jesus said, I am the bread of life.
Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So there in the Gospel of John, you hear that right from the get-go. If you will put your faith in Christ, if you will believe in Him, you will have satisfaction for your heart. The thing that you long for, the answers that you desire, will all be found in Him. And so with that incredible promise, you just got to wonder, what does it mean? How can I be in a right relationship with Him? What does it mean to believe? You know, in the Gospel of John, it's clear that believing Jesus means to trust in Him. You know, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you're going to do everything that you promised that you would do. You know, believing Jesus means that you cling to Him. You know, there's going to be a day where every one of us, whether you're a believer or you're not a believer, every one of us is going to stand before God. And you're going to have to give an answer. You know, why should I let you in to my heaven? What will your answer be? I got to tell you, Jesus is your only plea. You shouldn't let me in. Why should you let me in? Just look at your son. That's why. So to believe in Jesus means to trust in Him, to cling to Him, and to bow to Him. Now you have in the Gospel of John, the context, very much like today, is you have a lot of people whose lives orbit around themselves. And Jesus is calling them to remove that, remove themselves as the center of their life, as the center of their universe, and place Him there and let their lives orbit around Him. And to everyone who will put their trust in Jesus, who will believe in Him, if you believe, you belong and you become His son. And the first promise from this passage is that if you belong to Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. I mean, do you see that there? I mean, it's right there at the beginning of what Jesus says. I give them eternal life. I give it to them. I grant it to them. It's a gift. It's an offer. It's a promise. You know, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, that this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know, a chapter later, Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he's dead, he will live. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. And so at the beginning, day one of knowing Jesus, what he promises is that you're going to go to heaven. I mean, I hope that's a big deal to you. For me, I guess the older I get, the more that becomes a big deal. The sweeter heaven becomes. It's kind of like the closer you get to the cliff's edge, the more you start looking for the guardrail. And so the older I get, the more I think of the sweetness of heaven. I've been to 4 funerals in just the last 3 or 4 months. And all 4 of those funerals were for people who are younger than I am right now. I give them eternal life is an incredible promise. So what else does he promise? Not only does he say if you belong to him, if you're rightly related to him, will you get to go to heaven? But he says right here, you'll never, ever, ever, ever go to hell. I mean, that's what it promises. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Never. The idea of perishing in the Gospel of John is to be separated from God. It's the idea of the second death or judgment. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you belong to me, not only are you going to heaven, but you're never going to go to hell. You're never going to go there. I mean, you know, the bus doesn't stop there for you. And in eternity, you may be able to go to Saturn. Maybe you'll go to Jupiter. You may even go to San Saba. But you're not going to go to hell. I've got that covered for you. And that's an incredible promise. That's the promise of John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not be separated from God for eternity, but would have eternal life. You know, Jesus said in John 5:24, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Believes, has, and then he says, he does not come into judgment, but has already passed from death to life. You see, what The reason we don't have to fear death if you belong to Jesus is that your judgment has already happened. I mean, did you see that? You've already passed from death to life. When did that happen? Well, I've been crucified with Christ. When I identified with Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus took my judgment on the cross. As he hung there, Jesus looked all the way into the past and all the way into the future. He saw all the rebellion of my heart and yours, and he placed that upon himself. And my sin has already been judged in Jesus. I mean, think about, what is the fear of death? I mean, what's the real dread of it? Because of the four funerals I've been to, three of them have been awesome occasions, and one of them has been just, you know, a terrible experience. Because that one person didn't have assurance of where they were going to spend eternity. Their family didn't have assurance of that because they had never really come to a point where they had surrendered their life to Jesus. But the other ones were an incredible celebration of life. One of them was held right here for Todd Worthen, our pastor of the Wells Branch Church, who went home to be with the Lord this past year. It was an incredible celebration because here is somebody's life who, because not because of how they lived it, but because of who they belong to, there's this promise that they get to be with him forever. They'll never go to hell. They will not face judgment because that's already done. They've already passed from death to life. You know, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We fear death because we know we're guilty. But see, what the cross does is it carries our guilt. It releases us from it. The third promise here in this passage is not only will they get to go to heaven, not go to hell, but it says that they're going to be eternally secured. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I mean, get that image. You have Jesus, who John 1 says is the creator of all the world, says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I'm their shepherd. No one can take them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. How secure is that? If you belong to Jesus, if you're His, if you've placed your trust in Him, if you're clinging to Him, this is how secure you are. You know, it's not, you know, I believe in Jesus and I believe in Jesus plus. There's no plus. There's no addition. There's nothing to add to it. God has done it. That's what Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes when he says that everything God does is perfect. There's nothing to add to it, nothing to take away from it. God does it so that men will fear him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You know, Paul says in the book of Romans that there's no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. He says, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And then he gives this laundry list of everything in creation. And if you think he missed something, he says, and any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from Jesus. He tells the Philippian church that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who holds you? And how strong is his grip? I mean, that is an incredible promise. That's why it's just one of the many reasons I love this passage. It's one of the many reasons that as a teenager, as a new believer, I don't think I tried to memorize it. It just jumped out at me at the page, and I couldn't help as a senior in high school from memorizing this. And years later, when I was at Bible college, I was taking Greek, and I stunk at Greek. It was so hard. The New Testament's written in Greek, and so you got to study Greek. And so I took a couple years of Greek, and I remember my first translation exam. You know, I'm sitting there in a room with about 30 people, and everybody's just sweating it. Like, we're all stressed out. And, you know, they're all like, you know, future preachers and missionaries and educators. And we're sitting there at the paper, and some guy over here, his lead breaks on his pencil, and everyone turns at him like, rah, like they're going to kill him. Like, they're so angry at him because we were so stressed. And they gave us a passage. They didn't tell us where it was from the New Testament, and said you have to translate it from Greek to English. And so I sit down and I'm reading it, and it says, you know, I'm picking out words that I know, and I'm going through the declensions and seeing what, you know, the voice and the mood and all that kind of stuff is. And I'm trying to write it down, and I start noticing some words like flock. Okay, I mean, that's a word for flock, or sheep pen. I know that. Life, Zoe right there, eternal life. I see that. And, you know, I'm putting this together, hand. Well, hold on, wait a minute. And I look and I realize this is John 10. My sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. So I write it down. I'd memorized it in the New American Standard. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then I look at it a little bit more, and I switch around a couple words, make it more translation-y. And then I just turn it in. Like 10 minutes into the exam, I turn it in. Everybody in the room looks at me like, you are like a Greek god. How do you know this stuff? You know, and of course I got an A. It was my only A in Greek, but it was great. Okay? But I love this promise because it is just so incredible. That if I belong to Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm never going to go to hell. I'm eternally secured, and I also get a relationship with God. When I know Jesus, I know God. I mean, the Gospel of John kicks off by saying in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him, there is nothing in existence that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. It shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never overcome it. And then it goes on to say that this Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Jesus exegetes the Father for us. He narrates what the Father is all about. If you ever wondered anything about God, all you have to do is look at Jesus. And so what He promises here is that for anyone who knows Him, we get to know the Father. We get to go to heaven. We'll never, ever go to hell. And that promise is secure forever. God is immutable. He's unchanging. If He promised it then, it's a promise now. If He secured us then, we're secure now. And like that means in a million years, I'm not going to tick Him off in heaven. And He's going to thump me. Boom. It's never going to happen. I think the reason this promise was so sweet to me as a new believer is I'd never heard anything like this growing up. Now, I was unchurched, like many of you maybe were unchurched, or maybe you're new to church in general or to the Bible or whatever. I didn't grow up in church, but I had a religion, and it was the religion I think we all get by default, isn't it? I mean, our default religion, if you have a concept of God, is that God is big, that God is good, that God probably has good rules for you to follow, and He has good people who follow those good rules, and so these good people know the good God, and if they're good enough, they'll go to heaven. And I thought that I was good enough. I thought that's how it worked. I mean, it just makes sense to me that God wants me to be good, and my goodness, if it adds up enough, I'm gonna get to go to heaven. And so I never had any kind of assurance, any kind of promise, any kind of security. I was kind of hoping against hope, and that religion had been passed down to me from my dad and from my mom. And so I remember becoming a Christian and reading these verses, and they just blow in my mind. And I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and I remember my mom was giving me a ride to work one day. We were on Shamley Tucker Road between Buford Highway and Shalliford Road. We were sitting at the red light. I just remember it so vividly because it was my first spiritual conversation with somebody in my family. You know, nobody in my family at the time were believers, and so I'm sitting there just anxious. You know, I'm just sweating buckets, wanting to talk to my mom about Jesus and about what I've seen. And so we're sitting there for about 2 minutes at this red light of Shalliford, and I just quoted this passage. Mom, you're not going to believe what I just read in the Bible. You're not going to believe this. The Bible says that God offers us, like as a gift, that Jesus says He's going to give us eternal life. He just gives it to us. And we're never going to go to hell. And we're completely secure. We can't lose that salvation ever. Isn't that awesome? And my mom, I remember her words so clear. She just looked at me and said, "Well, that just makes no sense at all." And you know what? She was right. It really does make no sense at all. I mean, if Jesus came down to form this new religion, Judaism 2.0, the gospel makes no sense at all. It's counterintuitive. I mean, we should be trying to get people to fill up pews and do good things and check boxes off their list, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus, from day one, offers this as a gift. And so what I want you to write down, this is my big idea this morning, is simply this, is that Christianity, the gospel, begins where every religion in the world hopes to end. Now, where does every religion in the world hope to end, guys? I mean, y'all know, right? I mean, I go to church, or I go to synagogue, or I go to mosque, or I do my prayers, or I meditate, or I do whatever in hopes that maybe, hopefully, could it work out possibly that I get to go to heaven or nirvana or oneness or whatever it is, and that I don't have to go into judgment. You know, most Americans believe in an eternal judgment, that there's going to be consequences for our actions. We want to believe that there's going to be justice for what's done in this world. Now, we don't believe that we're going to go to hell. We believe that's reserved for Hitler, you know, poor Hitler. You know, he's on everybody's list of going to hell. You know, it's Hitler, it's, you know, Stalin, maybe it's Saddam Hussein and, you know, serial killers, but not me. But see, Jesus from day one promises us that we get to be with him and that we'll never go to hell. See, religion says work hard enough, try, and then maybe you'll get to go to heaven. You won't go into judgment. You will be secured and you'll know God. That is day one. That is moment one of knowing Jesus. I mean, that's what, I don't know about you, that's why I love Jesus. How can you help but love him when you understand that? That it's not try harder. Christianity isn't try harder, work harder, do more. It's look at Jesus. Look to the cross. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's accomplished. Christianity begins where every religion in the world hopes to end. They hold out these promises, these empty hopes that if you do this enough, then maybe, possibly, after a billion years of whatever kind of, you know, pre-hell kind of judgment, you'll get to go into heaven. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and my Father are one. You hear that and I just got to wonder, why wouldn't everybody get on the Jesus bandwagon? Why wouldn't everyone want to believe that and be a Christian? You know, in the Gospel of John asked today, there's a few different categories of people who, I guess you would just say they miss heaven. You know, they hear the message and they don't respond to it. You know, there are those in the Gospel of John like today who simply can't believe. They're not bad people. They're not obstinate. You know, they're not jerks. They're not the kind of people who are out there writing books about how ridiculous Christianity is and nobody should believe it. They just don't know what the fuss is all about. Do you know people like this? Like, they just don't get it. When they hear about Jesus, okay, walks on water, he feeds thousands of people, he rises from the dead, he's healing blind people and lepers and everything else. I mean, when they think of Jesus, they think of like unicorns, you know, or vampires having babies. It's the same kind of category, you know, miracle worker, like their worldview just does not have room for that. They're very now focused, temporal. You know, they're very material. If they can't see it, if they can't touch it, if they can't smell it, they're just not going to believe it. And so they just don't know what the fuss is all about. You know, in the Gospel of John, there was a guy named Pontius Pilate who was one of these guys. You know, Jesus stands before him, the author of life, the creator of the universe, the one who spoke and galaxies formed, is standing before Pilate. And he says, I've come to bear witness of the truth. And Pilate just says, ah, what is truth? And then before the author of all truth can give his answer, he walks off. Here's a tip. If you're standing before the creator of the universe and you ask him a question, at least wait around for the answer. It may surprise you. Does your worldview allow you to be surprised? You know, one of my favorite writers, a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He says he's a Christian apologist, grew up in India. He says that as he travels the world, there's one question that he can ask of the atheist and the Hindu and the Buddhist and the whatever, that he knows they all wrestle with this question. It's like written in their heart. And the question is, how do you find forgiveness? You see, the religions are working for it, and the atheists and the agnostics are denying that they need it. But the truth is that it is written on their heart, and they know. Does your worldview answer the questions of your heart? See, in the Gospel of John, as today, there are people who simply can't believe, and there's others who won't believe. In the Gospel of John, these are the Pharisees. It refers to them, calls them the Jews over and over again. It's talking about the religious establishment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, they're the ones whose worldview allows for the supernatural, but it's very position-focused, achievement-focused. It's very religious. It's try harder. And they can never get to a point of humbling themselves and simply bowing before this Nazarene, this carpenter, and acknowledging him for who he is. And you know, you may know people like this. They're the ones who say, well, you know, if God would just do X, you know, if God could just perform blank, then I would believe. I mean, just look at the conversation Jesus has with these people. How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, just tell us. Jesus says, I've already told you. And you didn't believe. The works that I do, I get them from my Father. I'm just doing what He wants me to do. I'm saying what He wants me to say. I've showed you that I am who I say I am. You've seen it in the evidence of my miracles, and you still won't believe. There are those who can't believe. There are those who won't believe. And I think the largest category of people who are going to miss heaven are the people who do believe. Well, I thought all I had to do to get to heaven is believe. If you believe, you belong. But see, you can believe without believing, can't you? Because I did. I believed in the wrong thing. I mean, you can believe in the wrong thing. You know, you could have belief in belief or faith in faith. You can believe in yourself, as crazy as that sounds. I just believe in me. You can believe in Jesus plus. And how many times have you had a conversation with somebody who you ask them, you know, tell me about, you know, your faith or whatever, and or do you have assurance of where you're going to spend eternity? And their response is, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. Sounds really good. And I try to be a good person. I go to church. I'm really moral. I try hard. If you're believing in Jesus and you're not believing the gospel. And so there's some people who miss heaven because they believe the wrong thing. Other people who miss heaven because they believe the wrong way. They believe in Jesus like I believe in Columbus, right? I know he existed. He discovered America or something like that. You know, there's like a poem that goes with that in 1492 or whatever. But I never wake up in the morning thinking, what would Columbus do today? It's like it never enters into my mind. He's completely insignificant. And that's how many believers are. They believe in Jesus, but it doesn't matter. They believe in Jesus, but they've never received Him as the Savior and leader of their life. They believe in Jesus, but they've never bowed. Do you believe in the Son of God? Have you placed your faith in Him? I want to close by just telling you, I preached this at my church in Hutto, at Hutto Bible Church, and had a guy who wrote on our little connection card, "Can we meet? I want to know what it means to be rightly related," because I use that phrase throughout the message, rightly related to Jesus. Like, what does that even mean? Here's a guy who, on the opening day of our new building, you know, we took a Mexican restaurant and gutted it and turned it into a church, and it's awesome. And on the opening day, he shows up. He's never been to church in his life. He's not a young hipster. He's like a guy in his 60s. He has Parkinson's disease. But his wife gets him to come to church, and he comes that first Sunday, and he's been coming faithfully for the last 7-8 months since we moved in, hearing the gospel, hearing truth. And he sits down in my office, and so I just ask him that question. If you were to stand before God and he was to say, "Why should I let you in?" what would your answer be? And he said, "Well, you know, I believe in God." And I mean, he had heard the right answer over and over and over again. And yet his natural default was "and," "plus," "in addition to." And so I got to sit down with him and explain the gospel to him. And as I was explaining it, it was so awesome, because he went like this. He went, "Okay, the light just came on for me. I get it now. I know where my good works fit. Up to this point, I thought that I believe in Jesus and I do these good works. And now I realize the only reason I do good works is that my life should be a thank you to Him, because on day one, on moment one, I give unto them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of His hand." Let's pray. God, thank you for the promise that your Son gave us. God, we're so undeserving and unworthy, and that's why it's so sweet. God, if we were good people thanking you for sending your Son, that'd be cool. But it wouldn't be glorious. God, we come to you and we proclaim that the gospel is glorious. For those in here who are believers who know you, we don't graduate from the gospel. We don't outgrow the gospel. We know the gospel, and because of that, it makes us love you more every day. Because we're not having to try harder and do more. We get up every morning and just say, "Thank you for grace. Thank you for a gift. You are incredible. We love you, Lord." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.